The overwhelming, reckless love of God. How amazing is that when you think about it? That God loves you. You know you better than anyone else other than God. I know me better than anyone else knows me other than God. And yet God still loves me and God still loves you with a reckless, abandoned love towards us, reaching into our lives. Before we come to God's word, let's just pray and ask him to teach us this morning by his Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you so much for your great love that scripture says we cannot begin to comprehend how high and how deep and how broad and how wide is the love of God for us. Father, give us a better grasp on that, a little bit better grasp on that today as we go through your word and as we leave here, that we may understand your love for us even more. Father, thank you for loving us enough to write down your love letter in what we call the Bible. Writing down your words so that we can understand who you are and how you want to work in our lives. And so, Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you will just take your word today and teach us from your word. May your Holy Spirit speak deep to our hearts. Father, give us eyes to see and hearts to understand and live out your truth in our lives each day. Thank you, Father, that you never abandon us, but you continue to pursue us with your love. And it's in the matchless name of our risen Savior who gave it all for us, we pray. Amen. As we continue in our series, My Way, God's Way, No Way, if you weren't here with us last week or as a reminder from where we started last week, the whole concept here that we're looking at in the life of Moses is that it's a matter of God's got a plan for us to live out in our lives each and every day, but often we want to do it our way. That's my way. And we want to do it my way, and then there's God's way to do something. And then the no way aspect is kind of twofold. It's in two different ways. Because often in life, we come up against the impossible situation. And we just go like, there's no way anything could change in this situation. There's no way we're going to get beyond that. Or there's like, no way. Look at what God has done. Look how he has stepped in. Look how he has worked in this situation. There's no way we're going to raise $1.2 million for a skate park, right? You know, if you would have thought of that 10 years ago, it's like, there is no way something like that is going to happen. But that's what God does. That's how God works. They were $700,000 or more dollars short. I was just talking to Chris between the services. And if they didn't get it by a certain date in October, which I think was this week, they weren't going to be able to really move forward. It was last week, something along that line. And it came in from nowhere. Hello, what's that look like? God showing up. You see, it's that no way aspect that we often don't live in our lives because we feel like my life has fallen apart. My life hasn't gone the way I wanted it to go. Life has not ended up where I wanted it to end up. And consequently, God has forgotten me. God does not care. God does not see. God's not interested in my life. If you're believing that, you're believing a lie of Satan. And we need to understand, we've just sung about this reckless love, that that's how God pursues us in our lives. Have any of you ever heard of a man by the name of Ninko Bagata? Anybody? Ninko Bagata? You don't know him? A lot of you know this man. You just don't know his name. You see, because he became very infamous and very famous then because of something that happened. Watch on the screen. That was Ninko. Yeah. That was Vinko. Not Ninko. Vinko. That was Vinko. Yeah. He was a Yugoslavian, one of those ski flyers that they come down that ramp and then fly down the slope several hundred yards. And it was in 1970 that he was in this competition over in Germany there. And as he was getting ready for his third jump, it had started snowing when he had done his first jump, and he was on his third jump, but the snow continued to pile up on the ramp. And as he started down the ramp, as the story is told, he began to realize, I am going a lot faster than I'm going to be able to ski off the end of this ramp. And so he starts lowering his body and trying to get down to actually stop the jump. and you saw the end of what happened, the crash that he has been made famous for in the agony of defeat. Can you imagine being known for that? I had no idea what the guy's name was till this last week, and I thought of this video clip, and I thought, I got to pull that up and see what his name is. Let me tell you a little bit about him. Wide World of Sports with ABC, their film crew was filming this event in Germany. And when they filmed this particular thing, Jim McKay and the crew that was putting together the intro to Wide World of Sports, they said, oh, we've got to use that clip as the agony of defeat. And over the years, they have changed the various images for the thrill of victory. They would do the latest Super Bowl champion, or they would do the latest World Cup champion or something like that. But over the 20 years that ran, they never removed Vinko's crash. Vinko retired, not realizing that his name had become such a catchphrase with the agony of defeat in the United States. He retired to a small place in Slovenia, where he lives in a quiet private life and paints paintings. He's a painter, he's an artist. Until at the 20th anniversary, he was contacted, unaware of his celebrity status. And he was contacted by ABC, and they were doing a 20th anniversary of the Wild World of Sports. When he had no idea what had gone on with this image and how it had become so famous in our country. And of all the athletes that they brought back for that celebration, he received the loudest applause. And many athletes came up to him afterwards and wanted his autograph, even Muhammad Ali, because he had become famous in the midst of a crash of life. You see, that's what God wants to do in our lives each and every day. When our life crashes, when our life doesn't end up where we thought it was going to end up, when things kind of fall apart, God sees, God's care, God cares. The question is, are you looking for Him in your life? God sees, God cares. No matter where you're at in life, no matter the struggles you're facing in life, God sees and God cares. And the question is, are you looking for Him? I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 this morning. We're going to read down through this chapter into a little bit of chapter 3. And we want to look at the life of Moses and see how Moses' life completely falls apart. Here he's had all this privileged upbringing. And as the late D.L. Moody said, he goes, I'll break Moses' life down into three statements. The first 40 years of his life, he grew up thinking he was somebody. The next 40 years of his life, he was learning he was a nobody because he was in the desert, as we'll read about this morning. And then the last 40 years of his life, he's discovering what God can do with a nobody. So no matter where you're at in life today, no matter if you're in the ups or the downs, the ins and the outs, no matter if your life has crashed, you feel like you're in a desert, you're running from God or things are going well, and it doesn't matter. The question is, are you looking for God and for the opportunities he's putting in front of you? And are you willing to step through those door of opportunities just like we talked about with the skate park, just like these opportunities? Many of you have already stepped through that door. There's someone here, though, that can provide ground beef for those walking tacos next year. That has never done that before, has never gotten involved. Maybe that's going to be your first step to get involved in something like that. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, follow along in your copy of God's word. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that way, seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man says, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, which is the desert, where he sat down by a well. Now, a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to the rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave him his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son. Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." Do you see what Moses did? I think God had put in Moses' heart what he was supposed to do, that he was going to be the deliverer for his people. I believe Moses already had that vision in his mind that he was to be the one, that God was pruning him and grooming him to be the one in charge. He had put him into the best education of the day. He was one of the sons of Pharaoh, and he was there, and he was in all the right places. But Moses did it his way. Did you notice that? When Moses came upon the Egyptian and the Israelite fighting, and the Egyptian beating and mistreating the Israelite, what did he do? Says he looked that way and this way. He looked to the left, he looked to the right, and then he murdered the guy. Where didn't he look? He didn't look up. You see, sometimes God puts something on our heart to do that we know, oh man, this is what God wants me to do. But we never really ask him how to do it. And we take it on ourselves and try to do it in our own way. We look to the left, we look to the right, we use our mental ability and try to figure it all out, and then we plunge forward. Instead of looking up and saying, okay, God, what do you want to do with this? Moses now is a fugitive. He's running for his life. His picture is hanging in all the post offices of Egypt. I don't think they had post offices back then, but they were hanging. He's running for his life. And he runs to the desert. Desert is not a place where there's a lot of life, is it? But it's the only place he knows he can get away or try to get away from his issues. And you see where he went? It says he went to the desert, and what did he do? Sat down in a well. I imagine, you know, he's sitting there, and maybe his head and his forehead and his hands, and he's just sitting there at the side of the well. And he's basically just saying, what a mess I've made of my life. I took all the opportunity that God gave to me and I trashed it. And now I'm left to a life of being on the run, living in the desert, trying to hide from those who want to take my life because of what I did back in Egypt. And he sits down at a well. It's interesting if you look throughout Scripture how many times God uses wells in people's lives. The one that comes to me in particular is John chapter 4. And if you haven't read that chapter recently, I encourage you to read it. Where Jesus sat down by the well of Samaria. And that we know it as the story of the Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman who had five husbands and her life was a mess. And she was living with a man who wasn't her husband at that particular point in time. And next thing you know, Jesus sitting next to her meets her at the well. And begins to explain to her what life truly looks like through him. Moses sits down at this well. His life is over. He doesn't know how he's going to continue on. And he is struggling with what to do next because he had made a mess of his life. The one thing about Moses, as I think about it, he was running out into the desert. He did it his own way. But he wasn't strutting out into the desert with a smile on his face saying, I did it my way. You see, his life, he knew, had become a disaster. Folks, I share that with us today because we all face deserts in our lives. We all face times when we run from situations in our life. We all face times when we try to get away from what's holding us back or the messes that we've made in our life and the difficulties we've had in our life. We always try to get away. We try to run away from it. We think that's going to fix the problem. And it doesn't. It doesn't fix the problem. But what I love about this, and we sang in that last song, the reckless love of God. You know, he thinks his life is wasted, it's over, I'm in obscurity, my life is absolutely finished. And what's God do? You see, I think one of the gifts that Moses had that he knew he had was the gift of a rescuer. He was going to rescue his brother who was being mistreated by the Egyptian. He wanted to rescue the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, out of Egypt and out of their bondage and out of their slavery. Moses' gift that God had given to him was that of a rescuer. And Moses ends up sitting at a well, his forehead in his hands, and saying, "Man, I've made a mess of my life." And then God shows up with an opportunity. Seven daughters of the priest of Midian come with their herds to water their flocks, and these shepherds come in to push them away and get in front of them and water their own flocks, I'm sure. And what's Moses do? He jumps up, it says, and he rescues them from the shepherds. And then he goes the next step. He didn't just rescue them from the shepherds. He drew water for them, and he watered their flocks also. You know what I love about that? Is that even in the midst of our running, even when we find ourselves in the dry times of life, even when we feel like God is silent and he doesn't want to have anything to do with me because I've so messed up my life, or I've gone in a direction I shouldn't have gone, or whatever might be going on in your life, you think that God's not listening, God's not hearing me, God doesn't care, you're believing the lies that we talked about earlier. For here he says, I am giving an opportunity to Moses. Moses, will you just lift up your head and open your eyes and fulfill this opportunity to sit in front of you right now to be a rescuer? You see, God wants to take our gifts, our talents, our abilities, wherever we are, no matter where we're at in life, whether we're running away from God or running towards God. And he wants to use them and give us opportunities every day to step into people's lives and to use our gifts to draw people to himself. How else does God provide here for Moses? He sent him to a family and gave him a family. He marries one of the daughters that had come out there. He has a son to one of these daughters. That son's name is Gershom. I find that interesting, though. You see what it says? The name means I'm a foreigner in a foreign land. Gershom. Every time you called Gershom, hey, Gershom, it's time for lunch. Hey, Gershom, it's time to get up. Hey, Gershom. Every time Moses said that for 40 years, it was a reminder of his failures. Don't do that to yourself, folks. Our failures need to end up in the past. And realize that God's going to take our failures and he's going to make something beautiful out of it. He's going to use us in some ways that we've never dreamed about being used. Because Moses never dreamed what was going to happen in his life. Moses thought he was left basically to a life of existence. It wasn't real living. It was a life of existence in the desert, following around a bunch of sheep that his father-in-law owned. That's what he thought he was left with. So often we can find ourselves there too, can't we, folks? When life has made a turn that we didn't expect, whether through our own choices or just through circumstances in life. Both are in play sometimes. But you know what? God is always in play in our lives. Let's never forget that. You see, God never wastes the pain. God never wastes disappointment. God never wastes when we feel like we're all alone and can't do anything on our own. God never wastes that. In fact, the desert for Moses becomes preparation for him to do the great deliverance that God has for him to do. Because the desert for Moses, he learns how to get sheep in the desert. Let me tell you what, he's going to have a million plus people he's got to get through the desert for 40 years. Do you think he learned some skills and some traits during that 40 years that he was in the desert taking care of these sheep? That God says, he doesn't know he's being prepared for this. But let me tell you something, he's getting prepared for what I have right ahead of him. And at 80 years of age, God comes to him and says, okay, now I'm going to give you a picture of what my plan is for your life. Verse 23 of chapter 2 reads this way. During that long period was 40 years. During this long period of 40 years that Moses is in the desert, guess who is still suffering in slavery in Egypt because they haven't had a rescuer yet? The Israelites, the Hebrew people. It says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God sees and he cares. Are you looking for him? Verse 24, God heard their groanings and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. It's the idea that God had compassion on his nation Israel, the Israelites who were still in slavery. And God says, okay, I need to do something about this. God sees our situations and he's willing to step into it. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, which is Mount Sinai also, where he'll go up later on and get the Ten Commandments. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. Moses says, here I am. Verse 5, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Can you imagine that? I've been told as I've read and various things and people that have been over into the Middle East that sometimes bushes in the desert over there will just burst into flame and burn up just because of the heat. Because they were dry and whatever, they just burst into flame. So a burning bush is nothing strange to Moses. What was strange to Moses was what? It was a bush that wasn't being consumed. And he says, I gotta go check that out. And he walks over to the bush and a voice speaks out of the bush to him, the voice of God, speaking to Moses. You know, as you think about that, and if you notice what God said, God was thinking, we're told in verse 4, says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. God will pursue us in all sorts of ways. And we sang about that. He'll go up the mountain, he'll go through the wall, he'll go wherever, he'll dispel the lies. God will do whatever he can to pursue us with his reckless love. But he won't force us to turn towards him. You see, it's a choice on our part to turn towards our Heavenly Father. And so when God saw, I finally, 40 years, I finally got Moses' attention. Then he says, now I'm going to speak to him because I got his attention. How's God trying to get your attention in your life? If you're in a desert, if you're in a dark place, if you're in a dry spell, even if you're in a good place, God's trying to get our attention every day. Jesus said he didn't do anything except what he saw the Father doing. You know what that tells me about Jesus? He was watching all the time to see what God, his Father, was up to. You say, well, he was God too, so he kind of had the inside scoop on that. Let's not dismiss that, but he was in human form on the earth at that time, and he was following exactly what the Father was telling him to do. He says, my Father is always at work. You see, God is always at work, whether you and I acknowledge it or not. That doesn't stop God from working. The question is, are you going to get engaged and get involved in what God's doing and receive the joy and the blessing from getting involved in what God's doing? You see, if you've gotten involved in this skate park project and everything, there's excitement about that. You get involved in ministries around the church and in this community. You get involved in the elementary school that you have the opportunity to get involved with now. You get involved in any of these opportunities. You get to see what God is doing and you get to be a part of what God is doing. You see, these opportunities come to us and the question is God getting your attention so he can speak to your heart and say, hey, this is something I have for you. In the chair in front of you, you have the next step cards. It's all about the next step. It's not about just resting where you are. It's all with God. It's about the next step of obedience where he wants to take you into places that you've never gone before. He wants to stretch us outside of our comfort zone. He wants to push us towards himself, and he wants us to pursue the opportunities that he puts in our path every day. The question is, are you looking for God to get your attention? As a family, we used to share with the kids, and I think we called it, I didn't think of it till just now, so this is an addition. This is free this morning. What was it called? I Spy God? Yeah. And at the end of the day, we just say, where'd you see God today? And we kick that around the table with our kids. Oh, I saw him here. I saw him here. I spy God. Where do you see God in your life? Are you looking for him? He's always there. He's always looking to involve you in his plan and what he is doing in life. And he meets you right where you are. In fact, let me tell you something. He's going to meet you right at the well in your life. When you feel dry, when you feel dusty, who do you need to come to? You need to come to the living water. Scripture tells us is Jesus Christ. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus, and we need to begin drinking from his water and drinking from his well and allowing him to nourish us so that then he can, as John 7 says, he can flow through us into the lives of others. What God is doing in your life, let me tell you a little secret, it isn't for you. It's not for me. It's to pass on to others. You see, God always wants us to pass things on. He wants us to pass on his love to other people. He wants us to pass on the gospel to other people. He wants to pass on compassion to other people. The way he has loved us, he wants us to love other people. You see, it's always about flowing through us. It's not about us keeping it to ourselves. It's about us giving it out. And so now that Moses has spent all this time in the desert, look at chapter 3, verse 7. It says, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. Drop down to verse 10. So now go. God's always telling us to go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to him, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He goes, God, did you forget something? I'm in all the post office of Egypt. I'm a wanted man in Egypt. They don't forget very well. They put it in stone. And you want to send me back there? I'm a dead man. God, you don't understand. I tried that once. It didn't work. It failed. I don't want to go back again. You got the wrong person. Not. You see what God simply says to it? Look at verse 12. And God said, I will be with you. That's all it takes. Jesus' last words to the disciples, we know him as the Great Commission, the end of Matthew 28. He says, and I will be with you always, even to the very ends of the earth. You see, that's the trump card that we have on our side, is that we have God always with us. And when God calls us to do something, when God opens up an opportunity, when God gets our attention and gets our eyes focused back on him, and we see this opportunity that we're supposed to step through and take that next step, God says, you don't go it alone. I am with you. Trust me in this. I got this. Because I am God and you are not. I just need you to step through that door of opportunity. I just need you to take that next step. The desert experiences in our lives are not to punish us, but rather to strip away self and make us fully dependent on God. To strip away the left and the right looking and to look up and say, God, I'm gonna go and do this, but it's because you're telling me and you're going with me. Those students that stepped into the lives of people yesterday and shared 70 different times the good news with people that they met at their doorstep out there, I'll tell you what, those students, they should be sharing what they felt when they were going up to those doors. They should be sharing. You got to find some of those students who went out and say, hey, what was it like? Encourage them with that. It doesn't need to just be a Saturday event. That needs to be lifestyle for all of us. All of us. Not just our students. I'm excited about what the students did, but I'm even more excited about what you guys are doing. And how God wants to use you to step into the lives of people that he's putting those opportunities right next to you, even when you're in the deserts of life. God is there with opportunities for you. And he meets you, and he meets me right in the deserts. And he is truly enough for us. So I'm going to ask you three questions as we wrap things up this morning. Here's the three questions. Have you settled for desert living? That's just my lot in life. I'm just stuck here, and I'm just going to exist until I leave this earth. Have you settled for desert living? Now, you may be in the desert, but God wants to meet you right in the desert. He may leave you in the desert because he has opportunities there for you to minister to others who are in the desert. You see, he wants us, when we've experienced the desert things in our lives, he wants us to step into the lives of other people who are in deserts too. In fact, Matthew 25, it's the judgment scene. It's the sheep and the goats, where he's putting the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And what he said about the sheep, why they were going to enter the kingdom of heaven, he said it wasn't because they were an elder, a pastor, taught Sunday school, led vacation Bible school, or did any of those things. He goes, I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you visited me. You came, you took care of me. It's about stepping into the basic needs of people who are in deserts of their lives. And that's what God uses for judgment at the final judgment. It's not about grandiose programs and everything like that that we do. And I loved what Chris said this morning. It's not even about the skate park itself. It's about the lives that are going to be transformed because we get an opportunity to speak into their lives of these students who are trying to find out what the meaning of life is, and they're trying all the wrong things. And we get to bring them to the living water, to the well, to Jesus Christ. I see that skate park as being a great giant well where Jesus just gets dispersed to these kids all over the place. And we see lives transformed. We see lives coming to Christ. We see lives changed. Is it going to be easy? Is it going to be fun? No, not necessarily. You might have fun doing it, but it's going to be hard. It's going to rip your heart out. It's a challenge. But we need to remember that God is with us. So are you just going to settle for a desert life? Have you run far enough from God that you need to just sit down at the well and allow him to minister to your heart in your life? You know, sometimes we just run way too far from God. And we need to just stop running, sit down at the feet of Jesus, and drink from the living water. Are you open? The third question. First one was, have you settled for a desert life? Second, have you run far enough? Third is, are you open to the opportunities God has for you that are right next to you? You see, God brings opportunities into our life that are right up against us. We just need to open our eyes and look. Moses just needed to take his forehead out of his hands and see seven daughters who were being chased away by these shepherds and stand up and rescue them. He didn't do it to get a wife or a family. He didn't know who these ladies were. He just did it because God put the opportunity in front of him, and he stepped into that opportunity right at that well. Are we willing to lift our head up from self and look at those around us who are clueless about who God is and what he wants to do in their lives? I close with a story that was in a devotional book that I frequent called Day by Day. Says, even the worst and most painful family experiences become part of our total identity. You see, God doesn't waste the painful experiences in our life. God had a plan in placing us in our particular families and cultures. And the more we know about our families, the more we know about ourselves, and the more freedom we have to make decisions about how we want to live. If we ignore the truth out of fear, we will end up like Miss Havisham from Charles Dickens' novel, Great Expectations. The daughter of a wealthy man, she received a letter at 8:40 a.m. on her wedding day. saying that her husband-to-be was not coming. At 8:40 a.m., she stopped all the clocks in the house at that precise time. At the precise time the letter arrived, Anne spent the rest of her life in her bridal dress, which eventually turned yellow, and wearing only one shoe since she had not yet put on the other one at the time of the disaster. Even as an old lady, she remained crippled by the weight of that crushing blow. It was as if everything in the room and house had stopped. She decided to live in her past, not her present or future. Moses' life had more than its share of pain and failure. After being raised in a wealthy, privileged home, he murdered a man, lost everything, and spent the next 40 years of his life in obscurity in the desert. Yet by faith, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us Moses sees him who is invisible and hears God's invitation to do something that will be a blessing to many. Are we living in our past and our failures? Or are we living in our present, anticipating what the future is going to look like? Are we living in the deserts of our life? Are we living in the obscurities of our life? Or are we realizing that we have a God who sees and cares and says, I will be with you always, even to the very ends of the earth? There's no place that you and I can run from God. Allow God to take your failures, to take your disappointments, to take the desert experiences of your life, and allow him to use them to step into the opportunities that he's putting right on our doorsteps to touch lives with the good news of Jesus Christ, and for eternal life into those people's lives. Go be a fresh drink of water. Go give a meal. Go spend some time with someone who doesn't have a friend that God's put right in front of you. You know those people. But so often we don't get our head out of our own hands and our own disappointments in life and lift it up enough to see the opportunities that God's put in front of us. God's called us to go. And promises, I will be with you always. Let's go. And then watch with anticipation how God shows up. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you don't abandon us. You don't let us alone. And even in the midst of our darkest, deepest failures and messed up areas of our lives, or poor decisions we've made, or just the struggles of life, maybe it's health struggles or financial struggles or whatever we may be facing in the deserts of our life. And we all get there from time to time. Father, help us to see and help us to remember, not believe the lie that, oh, God's let me go. God can't do anything with me. That's a lie. Father, help us to believe the truth that God, you are right there. You hear, you're concerned, you have compassion, and you want to use us in amazing ways to touch lives that we never would have had the opportunity to step into their lives. Father, we praise you and thank you that you are at work. I praise you for what you're doing into the elementary school here, what you're doing through Triple C into those families' lives, what you're doing in the skate park, what you're doing through this congregation as they reach out in various ways that we don't even know about. But Father, help us to continue to open our eyes and say, God, help me to see the opportunities that you're putting in there in front of me. And then help us to keep our eyes on you as we step towards those opportunities. Not doing it in our own strength, but doing it in your power because you are going with us. Thank you, Father, for what you are going to do. Thank you for stepping into our lives. Help us to flow our lives into other people's lives. And it's in the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Great being with you today. God bless. Have a good day.